Good morning, guys, once again. We're going to be kind of all over the place today in Scripture, so while you're sitting here listening to me talk for a second, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 104. We're going to start there, and we're going to kind of jump around. If I can get the lights on, that'd be fantastic. Shane, it's the switch on the far, all the way at the end, the other side, that the other way. All the way. There you go. All right. Hey, we're so glad you guys are here. If this is your first time with us, thanks for coming. We are so glad you guys are joining us today. If you would do us a favor, we have a gift for you we'd like you to get. We can't, like, I think legally hand it to you right now. Maybe we can't. I don't know. We got a gift for you. Just stop by the welcome tent on the way out if you didn't already get one, and just let us know that you're here. We just want to get to connect with you a little bit, let you know a little bit more about Bedrock and what it's like when things are normal. So, Psalm 104, we are in the middle of a series called What Does the Bible Say About? And what we have done is, for the last few months, we've asked people to write in their questions. I've always wondered what the Bible says about this, and we've had some really interesting conversations. If you were with us last week or watched the message last week, Joe talked about voting. What does the Bible say about voting? How should I vote? Joe did a great job walking through this and preaching it online because he was in quarantine, and he did a great job. He had this line in the message that I wrote down, and I said, it's stop asking God to be on your team and make sure you're on his. That we get in this lens of Republican, Democrat, and we just vote party lines, and that's all we do. And we need to stop asking God to be on our team. We need to start making sure that we're on his. And he went through that story of Joshua and the angel, and Joshua asked him, are you for us or against us? And the angel's like, wrong question, no. The answer is no. And we need to make sure that we're biblically literate enough to vote wisely. And that's really most of our issue, right? I mean, if we're really honest, it's that we've been very lazy with this. And we'll put on our Facebook page the one verse that pops up on our feed or whatever, but we don't know what the whole of this says. And in order to vote rightly, we need to be biblically illiterate. Joe did a great job with that. Well, this week, we're diving into a topic that I would probably say in a lot of churches, I wouldn't say most churches, I'd say in a lot of churches, it's been avoided. We don't talk about that. Or it's been mishandled. Maybe we talk about it too much. And it's this subject of alcohol. What does the Bible say about alcohol? We had this question come in, and the question came in with a lot of backstory. I was raised this way, and this is how I've always seen it, but I'm not sure now. And so it was a great question. It was an honest question. What does the Bible actually say about alcohol? So let me just address the people that are probably in this room, and definitely the people that are online today. There's different views of this, and some of you guys are teetotalers. Those are the people that were like, you know, we never touch it. We don't actually get, if there's alcohol in our mouthwash, we don't buy it, right? If you were raised kind of like I was, we didn't really talk about it a lot in my family, but it was just kind of one of those forbidden things. I remember I used to like the root beers in the glass mugs, the little bottles that would come in. You know what I'm talking about? The IBC root beers, they're delicious. And I would drive down the road drinking them. My dad would have a conniption fit. You can't do that. It looks like you're drinking beer, right? And so I had this stigma kind of, you know, and he didn't mean it. He was just for my good, right? But this stigma kind of followed me. And so now I was talking to Jen about this yesterday. I kind of fight this guilt when I walk down the beer aisle at the grocery store to get bread. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else raised like that? Or maybe they got this little stigma with you. If somebody sees me in this aisle, it'll be the end of my life, right? So this is, some of you guys are like that. Some of you guys are like, what's the big deal? We just partake of it whenever we can. I've got liberty in this. I'm good to go. I don't even know why you're preaching on it. And then some of you have been deeply affected by alcohol in a negative way. Some of you have seen the trials and the struggles of those who have been addicted to alcohol, and it's affected you personally. Some of you have been addicted to alcohol personally. Some of your family members have been addicted. Some of, maybe your mother or your father or your child has been addicted to alcohol. So this is a deeply personal topic. So I want to address everybody in the room with this today. This is not intended to make anybody feel bad for how they were raised or what they think. We are simply going to walk through Scripture. So why is this important? Well, you asked for it, for one. It was asked of us. But I wanted to let you guys know something. Since this COVID-19 lockdown happened, alcohol sales are up 55%. That's it. 55%. Tequila, gin, cocktails jumped 75%. Those kind of mixed drinks things. Wine is up 66%. Beer is up 42%. The stakes are high. People are turning to alcohol for peace. So the stakes are high. Some say it's too dangerous. Some say I have liberty. Stop preaching against it. But this is important because as believers, as people who say, hey, this is my standard of living, we have to know what the Bible says about alcohol. Not anything else, just what the Bible says about this. So let me say two things really quickly before we dive into what the Bible actually does say. We're priming the pump today, okay? There are over 200 verses about alcohol in the Bible, about 248 or so. Verses that talk about alcohol. Of those, 150-some-ish talk about it in a positive light. So I'm just scraping the surface this morning, all right? This is the tip of the iceberg. So I want to let you guys know about a resource. If you're really interested in knowing all that the Bible has to say about this topic, Kenneth Gentry wrote a book called God Gave Wine. You can buy it on Amazon. I would encourage you to grab that book. He goes through every passage exegetically. He doesn't pull them out of context. He studies the words that they're using for wine and alcohol. It's a very, very good resource. And he's not a drinker. Okay, he's not writing it from a perspective of, I'm going to defend my liberty here. He's writing it from a biblical perspective. So take a look at that. Kenneth Gentry, God Gave Wine. So we're doing an overview today. Second, I want to make very clear that this isn't preaching my preference. I am not up here telling you what Jeremiah thinks today. I'm up here to tell you what the Bible says about this topic. As a church, this is what my hope and prayer for us is that we're guided by the Scripture, not by our personal convictions or our cultural assumptions. We need to filter all of those through this lens. And so my goal today is to stay tied to this. Now, here's the deal with this. We can get very legalistic, right? We can take Scripture and we can say, okay, in order to not break Scripture, I'm going to apply some more steps to this, and then it'll keep you far, far away from it. And this is what the Pharisees did, and Jesus didn't have kind words to say to them. In fact, John Piper makes this statement in 1980-something. His church, he had just started at this church, and they were voting on an amendment to their church bylaws. Okay, it's like kind of like the constitution of the church. And the amendment was, in order to be a member at the church, you have to abstain from alcohol. Okay, which means in order to join this church, you say, I will not have alcohol in my house or at a restaurant or anything. John Piper spoke up. And he said, look, God hates legalism just as much as he hates alcoholism. And he said this. He said, when I go to bed at night and my mind goes off into eternity, he said, I see a million more people in hell because of legalism than alcoholism. He said, I want to love what God loves and hate what God hates, but I do not want to add to the standard that he's already set. He said, it has to be from Christ. And he talks about alcohol makes us addicted to the bottle. Legalism makes us self-sufficient, right? Both are sinful. Right? And he says, I don't want to be in that. And it's funny because Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 4:6. He says, I'm living in this way. I'm setting this example so that you do not go beyond what is written. In other words, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't add on to what God has already said. Don't call something sin that God has not called sin. But if God calls it sin, call it sin. If the Bible says something is wrong, then it's wrong. Our culture doesn't get to interpret this. We interpret culture through this. So, overview, this is scratching the surface, and this is not about my preference. This isn't what Jeremiah Hambrick thinks. This is what Scripture tells us. So what does the Bible say? Well, before we jump in, let's pray and let's ask God for some wisdom in this topic. Lord, we come to you with humble hearts today. Lord, I know that this topic is a sensitive one for many people. They have seen the results of the abuse of alcohol. They have lived it. Lord, they grew up in a legalistic church and they rail against it. But Lord, I pray for today that you would soften our hearts to not hear preference, but to hear your word. Lord, that we would rightly divide this word, that we wouldn't misinterpret it, misread it to suit our cultural norms, Lord, that we would submit to it. So, Father, we pray for wisdom to apply what we already know. God, we pray for discernment as we hear more information, that we would hold on to what's true and let go of what's false. And Father, we pray for diligence, that we would have the brave hearts to do the next right thing. God, make us look more like Jesus. We just sang this song, be magnified in us. Please don't let those be empty words today. Let us hold them true and close to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does the Bible say about alcohol? Well, point number one, alcohol used rightly is a blessing. Now, some of you guys are like, wait a second, I might get up and leave right now. Hear me out, okay? Alcohol used rightly is a blessing. Remember, this isn't my preference. So this was, to me, I'm just going to be honest with you, I studied more for this message than I have in a while because I wanted to make sure I was handling this right. I read a million things this week about this. And so the Bible is clear on this. Psalm 104, verses 14 through 15, the psalmist is writing this. He says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Okay, so there's this blessing. And wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. So there's this equivocation here. Wine is listed in food. It's listed in the same blessing status as food. God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and plants to grow so man can cultivate this food from the earth. And wine is there for the blessing too. Remember what we said, alcohol used rightly is a blessing. Used rightly is the key. So if you took notes, circle that, highlight it, star it. Used rightly. Now think about food for a second. Yeah, some of you guys are going to hope I preach fast, and I will try to preach fast today because the children, all right? So, you guys like steak? Anybody like steak? Yeah, anybody like pork chops, right? Did those have to taste good? Nah, they didn't. It was a blessing from God to make those taste good. When I pull a pork chop off the grill and it's been seasoned perfectly, like I'm salivating, you know, and I'm kind of sneaking like pieces while I'm grilling it, it's delicious, right? It's amazing. How many of you guys like kale? Exactly. See, that's also a blessing to remind us that there is a curse, all right? It's nasty stuff. See, he lumps this wine in with the blessing of food. Food is a daily reminder that God is good. It's a daily reminder that God is good. Look at Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Listen to this. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Now, catch this. And your vats will be bursting with what? Wine. Why? Because wine is seen as a blessing. Wine is put in here as and associated with a blessing. Now, let me get something clear because there's this. In fact, I had a conversation with a very close friend of mine this week, just a quick conversation about, is it the same? You know, was wine back in that day just grape juice? Or was it like today? Now, I will say this. I don't think that you could go to a bar back in, you know, Jesus' time and take like two shots and be plastered. I don't know if they had that kind of alcohol, but I will say that this wine, and in that Kenneth book, the God Gave Wine book, is a great study on this, but the wine is the same. It's an alcoholic beverage. This isn't grape juice. This is the real deal. So there's an alcoholic content to this blessing that is being given here. In fact, if you ever do the reading the Old Testament through in a year, reading the Bible through in a year, there's some interesting passages on the tithes and offerings that the Israelites were supposed to bring to God, and they were supposed to take this money and go buy wine to celebrate these feasts to God. It was a commandment of God to use this money to go buy wine. It was a blessing during that time. So let's look at Jesus. Let's look at some principles we can learn from his life. It's interesting. There's this passage in John chapter 7 where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's pretty much calling them out on their hypocrisy. And he says this, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. Oinos, it's the same word for alcoholic beverage. And you say he has a demon. So he abstains and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. The Son of Man has come eating and what? Drinking. And you say, look at him. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Why would they accuse him of being a drunkard if he never drank wine? It's clearly there's a difference. They would have just told him he had a demon if he was abstaining, right? Just like John the Baptist. So clearly he has been drinking what was put in front of him. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. You remember what the Pharisees did, right? They put all these extra burdens on the people, right? Keep the Sabbath holy. So if your neighbor's in trouble and his ox is in a ditch, you can't help him out on the Sabbath because that's a sin. Jesus is saying, look, I've come partaking, and you call me a friend of sinners, which makes me a sinner. Think about the first miracle Jesus performed. We read about this in John chapter 2. If you've ever seen the show The Chosen, it's a great representation of what happens here. Jesus is at this wedding feast. Now, wedding feasts back in the day weren't like weddings today or celebrations today where they're like, you know, come for a couple hours of the day and then go home. Now, they were like week-long celebrations. And they would have this wine. And they would usually serve the wine, and then you had to have enough wine to be a good host to last the whole week. Well, what happened? They were running out of wine. And they were panicking because this was a cultural no-no, right? This was bad, a bad look on your family. And so Mary comes to Jesus and says, they need some help. And Jesus does what? He turns water. They were in purification jars. There's a lot to this story, guys. We're just kind of overviewing this. He turns it into what? Wine. Not grape juice. Wine. How do we know that? Because the guy at the end of the party says, wow. After he tastes this wine that Jesus has just made out of water, he says, wow. Most people save the worst for last, because by that time everybody has had enough and they really don't care anymore. But you saved the best for last. Jesus didn't do it halfway, did he? I mean, if he's going to make wine, he's going to make really good wine. Jesus makes this wine to keep this party going. So if Jesus was without sin, which we would all hold to, right? I mean, as biblical Christians, we have to say Jesus was without sin, because Paul says he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. That could not have happened had he been a sinner. So Jesus did not sin. Therefore, if Jesus partook of this wine, of this alcoholic beverage, then that could not be a sin. But here's what I want you to understand as we go into point two. Alcohol isn't bad in and of itself. Drinking isn't a sin in and of itself, but it can be. Alcohol used rightly is a blessing. Alcohol abused is a curse. Alcohol abused is a curse. Think about this, guys. God has blessed us with many, many things. He's blessed us with food. We can overindulge in food, can't we? So, you guys looked at each other. You guys are awesome. I didn't expect that. Sorry, you threw me off. We can overindulge in that, right? We can say, you know what? Golden Corral is God's gift to man. And I can stay there for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? Because they change it out. It's awesome. But I can overindulge in this. So there's boundaries with when God has blessed us with that we're supposed to stay in. There's these guardrails in our lives. So if we overeat on food, we're going to have to pay the consequence. If we overindulge in these blessings of God, we're going to have to pay a price. So alcohol abused is a curse. Now, I want to be very, very, very clear on this. Drunkenness is a sin. Okay, so please, I'm going to say it again in case somebody tuned out for a second. Drunkenness is a sin. The abuse of alcohol is sinful. Galatians 5:19 through 23 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. He says, now the work of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Now look at this. Drunkenness, orgies. Those are pretty bad. That's a bad list, right? I wouldn't want to be associated with anything. And then there's this word drunkenness, right, thrown in the middle there. Now culturally, we might look at that and say, well, the drunkenness isn't that bad. Like, I'm a funny drunk, right? I don't hurt anybody. But it's listed here in the works of the flesh. And he says, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, I've already said this once, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at this, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Say it. Self-control. When you are drunk, you are not exhibiting fruit of the Spirit. There's no way you can exhibit self-control when you're being controlled by a substance. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible is full of warnings on alcohol. Absolutely full of the warnings against alcohol. You guys, have you ever seen a warning label on a product and you're like, duh? Like, you know, McDonald's is like, you know, don't pour in your lap, it's hot. Right? Duh. Okay. I found some pictures that I thought were really funny of some warning signs. These are actual warning signs on products. There's a stroller that you put children in, for those of you guys who don't have kids. Remove child before folding up. It's a good idea. I've tried it once. Only once. How about this next one here? Do not eat the iPod Shuffle. They have this on Tide Pods now, too. Do not eat Tide Pods. This product not intended for use as a dental drill. You could. It's frowned upon. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. Now, if you guys don't know what that means, you need to Google it, okay? Do not iron while wearing shirt. Once again, tried that once. Do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. That could be a lot of fun, actually. Take those trays out and stick them in there and just turn it on, see what happens. Harmful if swallowed. These are all real warning labels on these products, and we're all like, duh. Well, the Bible is full of real warnings that need to be said about the abuse of alcohol. There are real guidelines that we need to stay within line of. So let's look at a passage real quick, and we're going to camp out here for just a second. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. It's written by the wisest man who ever lived, writing this proverb to us. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, and I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. This passage is full of warnings against the abuse of alcohol. So let's just look at that real quick. What does it mean for those who have woe? That word woe is literally despair, hopelessness. I want you to think about this for a second. 40% of all suicide attempts involve alcohol. 40%, almost half of all suicide attempts involve alcohol. Whether they drunk to forget, whether they drunk for the courage, they all involve alcohol. People who have despair are abusing this. Sorrow. Sorrow literally means pain. Ouch. It's like they were saying, ouch. Strife. This is broken relationships. 80% of all domestic abuse involves alcohol. Some of you guys who were affected by alcoholic people in your life know this very well. Who has complaints? Complaints are problems. Who has problems? Those who abuse alcohol. Who has wounds? Now, this is bodily injury. This is kind of funny to me because he actually says, who has wounds without cause? This is kind of funny, guys. This is the dude that's like, hold my beer, right? And he goes and does something stupid, right? Because he's wasted. He's drunk. And then he takes off and does something stupid. 60% of all ER visits are alcohol-related because some dude said, hold my beer. 60%. How'd you get that? I don't know. I was wasted. We laugh about it. It's cute, right? But it's ruining lives. Who has redness of eyes? This is dulled senses. You guys ever been around somebody who's drunk before? They don't think clearly, do they? They don't. Okay, just trust me if you've never been around somebody who's drunk before. They do not think clearly. You can get them to do stupid stuff. Their senses are dulled. Who has these things? People who tarry long at the bottle. People who look at it and think, this is all I need to either make my problems go away or make it happy hour or whatever they need. Here it is right here. This liquid fuel is all I need. And those people have woe and sorrow and strife and complaints and wounds without cause and redness of eyes. Here's the thing I want you to understand about alcohol is it's deceptive. It promises one thing but delivers another. Look at what the Solomon said. He says, in the end, it goes down smoothly, but in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. If you guys don't know what an adder is a venomous snake. You don't want to get bit by an adder. It's going to make you sick. It could kill you. And he's equating the abuse of alcohol with those consequences. The Bible is full of warnings against the abuse of alcohol, against taking it in a way that was never intended for it to be taken. You guys ever seen the beer commercials on TV if you're watching the Super Bowl or whatever? And, you know, it's like everybody's just having fun at the bar, right? Like all the men are good looking, all the women are attractive, and everybody's happy because they got their whatever beer brand it is. Have you ever been to a bar? It doesn't look like that. It's deceptive. They want you to think that everybody looks like this, who does this. So why wouldn't I want to be involved with all those beautiful people? But it doesn't look like that. And people don't act like that. There's sorrow and strife and hurt and pain and a masking. Alcohol abused is a curse. So how do we handle this? How do we handle what the Bible teaches? Alcohol used rightly is a blessing from God. Alcohol abused is a curse. How do we kind of marry these things? Because they seem like they're opposites, right? And you see the result of this with the teetotalers and those who are very libertarian, I guess, if you will. They just take advantage of the liberties they have. Well, here's what Paul tells us is that it's a matter of conscience. There is liberty here. There is liberty here, but here's what I want you to understand about liberty. Love trumps liberty. Every time. Love trumps liberty every time. So here, young people who may, you know, think that alcohol is good, old people who may think that alcohol is okay to partake of, here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. It's not how close to the line can I get. It's what direction am I headed? It's not, let me see how close to I can get without sinning. It's what direction is this leading me in? Is this leading me in a direction that's going to honor God, or is there potential for me to fall away from God? J.D. Greer has this quote, you know, one in seven people who take a drink could become alcoholic. There's a chance that one out of every seven people who take a drink would become alcoholic. And he says, would I keep a dog in my house who bit one out of seven people that came in? Nope. This is the love part, right? Because there's liberty. I can partake of drink in the right way within the boundaries that God has established. But if my liberty is going to cause someone else to fall, if it could lead somebody else in the wrong way, then guess what? I lay down my rights. I lay down my liberty. So let me give you guys some biblical principles really quickly as we start to close here. How do we look at this? Here's the lens with which we look at alcohol through. These two things that the Bible teaches, not preference, but this is what the Bible says. Here's the lens to look at them through. I live for we, not me. I live for we, not me. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says this, but take care that this right of yours, I can eat the meat that I want to, I can drink what I want to, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Think about it like this. You got a friend who's on a diet. They are killing it, right? They are losing weight. They are looking good. They are really making it work. And you don't need to diet. You're in shape, whatever. And you go to the Cheesecake Factory for dinner. At the end of dinner, everybody's having a good time. Your friend's eating healthy. You've eaten healthy. And then they bring out that 21-page menu of different cheesecakes, right? Can you get cheesecake? Do you have a right to get cheesecake? Yep. Would it probably hurt your friend's progress if you got cheesecake? Yep. So what should you do? Love trumps liberty. I can eat a cheesecake later tonight when I'm at home if I want a cheesecake. But I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of my friend who's wrestling with this. I'm going to lay down my rights in this moment. And this is what the Bible tells us. I live for we, not me. This is a call to maturity and holiness. This is a call to maturity and holiness. Now listen to me, okay? Paul writes in the scriptures that knowledge puffs up. Here's what I want you to understand. Maturity isn't defined by how much truth I know, but how much truth I obey. My Christian maturity isn't defined by how much I read this and I come out with trivia, where I can win the game, you know, Trivial Pursuit Bible Edition, and everybody thinks I'm awesome, right? Because I knew who David's second wife's third cousin was. That's trivia. But how much of this am I obeying? That's the mark of maturity, and this is the call that we have. So that's the first principle that we need to remember. I live for we, not me. Second, liberty requires discipline. Liberty requires discipline. Freedom does not equal license. This is that old, if you're into comic books, what is Spider-Man told? All right, Peter Parker's bit. He's all of a sudden got all these superpowers, and his uncle says, with great power comes great responsibility. Right? Now, the beer ads have taken on to this, right? Drink responsibly. But they don't really, it's like a slipping you the Mickey kind of thing, right? So here we are. Liberty requires discipline. Now, I have a thought because I was thinking through this week, and there's this new phrase out there called cancel culture. Have you guys heard of this? It's like if somebody says something I don't agree with, then they're canceled, right? Cancel culture is not new. It's just got a cute name now. Think about how you were raised. I was raised in a great home, but the big thing in my youth group when I was coming up was the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Cancel culture. Dating is evil, push it away. Alcohol is evil, we don't talk about it. If you're caught in there, man, everybody's going to think you're a sinner. Is that healthy? Was that maybe right? I think good intentions were involved. But how do you ever develop discipline if it's forbidden? If you can never talk about it? If you can never approach it in an honest way? So parents in the room, talk about alcohol with your kids. They'll never learn discipline if it's just forbidden. If it's a faux pas. And we don't talk about it because good Christians don't talk about it. That's a lie from the devil. And he'll use that to gain an inroad into your kids' hearts. He is deceitfully evil. Talk about these things. And then the last lens as the band comes up to play. Will this glorify God and represent the gospel well? Well, what I am partaking in, glorify God and represent the gospel well. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What do we do to the glory of God? Everything. Everything I do matters because it reflects Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, first you know your context, okay? There's a difference between Roanoke, Virginia and Portland, Oregon in regards to alcohol. There's a big difference. Up there, they don't have favorite beers, they have favorite breweries, okay? Like alcohol is a part of life. Go to Germany, alcohol is a part of life. France, alcohol is a part of life. There's not the stigma that there is in Roanoke, Virginia. Know your context. If I go down to Roanoke downtown and have a beer in the outdoor seating that we all have to sit in now, people are going to look at me and say, that's not right. So what do I got to do? I'm going to lay down my rights. It's not going to happen. If I'm in Germany and I'm staying with a house and I'm preaching at a church there and they're like, hey, here's some wine with dinner. To be a good guest, I'll have wine. Am I going to get drunk? No, that's a sin. But I got to know my context. We have a family member who has been affected by alcohol. I have liberty to drink alcohol. You know, when I go on vacation with this person, I could have a beer. But out of respect for this person and the history that they have with it, no way. You couldn't pay me enough to do that. Why? Because love triumphs my liberty. Love trumps over that. So know your context, know your propensities. This is huge. Listen in to me on this. You have to know yourself in this area. Do you have an addictive personality? Do you find that you struggle with this? Then stay away from it. Don't mess with it, because in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Are you a disciplined person? Can you say that's enough and push away from the table? If you have struggle with that, stay away from this. Does this stir affection for Jesus? I don't know. It's a matter of conscience. We know what the Bible says. And have we lived with these lenses on and how we look at it? Do we live for we and not me? Do we realize and remember that liberty requires discipline? Do we ask ourselves this question, will this glorify God and represent the gospel well? So here's the kind of altar call as we get ready to sing one more song and then you guys can get out of here. Some of you in here today may need to repent. You may have been in the abusive alcohol side of things. I take too much liberty in this. I need to stay away from this. Maybe you need to just turn that over to Christ today. Some of you guys have been judgmental and you've been Pharisaic. I abstain, and if you're seen with a drink in your hand, then you are not a good Christian, and I judge you on that. That's just as sinful. So some of us need to repent of alcoholism, and some of us need to repent of legalism. But today is a day of repentance, and you are not beyond the grace of God, no matter which side you stand on. So let's stand. We're going to pray, and I'm just going to ask today, if you need to repent, I'm going to stand down here in the front. I'll have a mask. If you want to come talk to me, if you want to come to the altar and just ask God to forgive you, please, the altar is open. If you're at home watching online, this is a time to repent, a time to look rightly at what the Bible says about this. Father, we thank you for this morning.
We thank you that your word is true,